All right, we are in Acts, the 15th chapter. I think this is about, about the third or fourth class. And I, near as I can tell from what Randy said last week, we're going to go into the questions this morning. Not right away, we still have about two slides left for to wrap up before we do this. But that's where we will be today. All right, so if we look at the slides from last week, we had gotten here to addressing a personal judgment problem, and there are a few items to discuss in there, and then I have a summary slide over here. Now, as we've been looking at Acts, the 15th chapter, for the past few weeks, we've gone through a lot of the things that have happened in the gospel. We can see that a lot of things have gone on in this chapter, and I do, like as I mentioned, I have a summary slide here later on. We see that as we start out, we're talking about what at the beginning of the chapter 15. What is the thrust of the whole chapter here, Randy?
False teaching.
All right. Notice that we have admonitions throughout the Bible against false prophets, and then when we get to the New Testament, we see that we have admonitions about false teachers. We see that some of the people that are mentioned in this 15th chapter, that they are referred to as prophets, but they are not referred to as false prophets. But we do see that there are a number of instances in the New Testament where false teachers are discussed. Now, what in particular is the doctrine that these false teachers are teaching?
You have to be a Jew before you become a Christian.
Right. You have to be a Jew before you can become a Christian. And I think we had quite a bit of discussion in the last two or three weeks about the fact that how many mentions of that are there in the entire Bible that say that you have to become a Jew to become a Christian, at least of real teaching? Randy says zero, and this is true. And he went through a bit of discussion about that in the last couple of weeks. And we can see that that's the case. And then when we get on further on down here, we see that when James starts speaking here, he starts bringing up some scriptures regarding that, and we see that the scriptures don't say anything about having to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And it talks about the fact that God visited the Gentiles to take a people out of them for his name and so on. Where do we get the idea from what, as James says, what Simeon said? Now, who's Simeon?
Peter.
What Peter said. Where did he, when he rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles, when did that occur? Acts chapter what? 10, right. When Peter visited the household of Cornelius. We see there that was taken care of supposedly how many chapters before this? 4 or 5, right? So the discussion was had in chapter 11, right, about the discussion that they already had in Jerusalem once about whether or not the Gentiles could become Christians. And here, only 4 chapters later, though a number of years later, we see the discussion happening again. Even though it appears that things were resolved in Acts, the 11th chapter, it seems that indeed they were not. We, I think, can see that in our own personal experience from time to time in various congregations, that some people will sit there and they'll grumble inwardly and they won't say anything, and then they'll just keep it in their hearts forever, so to speak, and then it'll come out later on. Yes, sir?
And this still didn't settle it, the entire book of Galatians.
Right. Yep. And if you go over to Galatians, what are we seeing over there? What did Paul have to do with Peter in Galatians? What, second chapter, right? What did he have to do?
Withstood into his face.
He had to rebuke Peter publicly for what he was doing, which was what? That's correct. Paul said that before James and the others from Jerusalem came up, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. And now when James and the others from Jerusalem came up, he says he withdrew from them. And what's the term that's used there to indicate what kind of relationship this was?
Hypocrite.
Right. Now this is and that Galatians, the second chapter, is where some people think that maybe this is the same story that they're talking about. I'm not sure that everything lines up here. We see no indication in Acts, the 15th chapter, that Peter went up to Antioch at this time. That's not to say that he didn't, because we can see in the discussion of Acts, the second chapter, that there appear to be more people than just Silas and Judas that go up from Jerusalem. Silas and Judas are who from Jerusalem? What is their role as? Pardon? They are prophets. Specifically assigned by the church in Jerusalem, what are they in relationship to Antioch? They're messengers. They're messengers of the letter that's being sent from the church at Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. But if we go down here a little bit and talk about the discussion where, right toward the end of the chapter, verse 35, let's say
27, when you were talking about Judas and Silas, is that who you're talking about?
That's who I was talking about, yes. But in verse 35, we see here that Paul and Barnabas tarried at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So we can get an implication, though not a necessary implication, that there are others that may have come with them from Jerusalem that stayed in Antioch to preach, though they had been released by they were dismissed in peace by the brethren and those that sent them forth. But the implication here is that with many others also could be that some other people came with them from Jerusalem to preach also. But we realize that there were people in the church at Antioch that also were well-versed in the scriptures and well-versed in the gospel that certainly were going about and preaching. However, it doesn't say here, I thought I was going to make a comment in some of the things that I was looking at earlier this morning, that it's talking about the fact that they went out about that region preaching. And it doesn't say that. It just says that teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with others also, it seems to imply that that's within the congregation there in Antioch. If that's the case, I can't imagine why the Holy Spirit would say this. It was members of their own congregation. Supposition on my part. So, right. So let's get back to the PowerPoint slides here. We were on this slide. We see that there was a work that Paul and Barnabas decided needed to be done. And what work was that? It was to go back and strengthen the churches that they just spoken to in the last journey that they made to go out and preach. That didn't occur exactly, apparently, the way that both Paul and Barnabas intended for it to do, because Barnabas wanted to do what that Paul didn't want him to do? Take his cousin with him, whose name is John Mark. And so we discussed, as Randy said, we discussed the backstory in Acts 13:13 last week. We just looked at Galatians, the second chapter, or discussed it anyway, 11 through 13, where Peter had to be admonished by Paul. But Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with them. What does the text say that this created there? Sharp contention. So there was a sharp contention. But as we go on to the next slide, Paul determined not to take him. He says he's not fit, he's not equipped. Apparently the words there are sufficient for us to understand that Paul feels that this was not a good fit for them to take with him. Why is that? He left them. So they had gone through the island of Cyprus and headed up to Asia Minor. Why do you suppose that John Mark would have left them after they left Cyprus? Where, supposedly, is John Mark from? They appear to be, the family anyway, seems to be from Cyprus, because it mentions that Barnabas, in chapter 4, is it? I think it is. That he's a Cypriot. And so when the apostles renamed him Barnabas, we see that it talks that he was, says that he was from Cyprus. And so we might think that perhaps that both Barnabas and John Mark were sort of at home on Cyprus there. And then when they started going up to Asia Minor and crossed over to Attalia, that perhaps John Mark didn't feel like doing anything. I don't know why, but Paul didn't like the fact that he turned around and went back to Jerusalem. As Randy commented on last week, on the result that led to separate arenas of work,
this ultimately probably turned out to be a good thing, because now we have two companies going in different directions. So we have Barnabas and John Mark going to Cyprus, and then who else is heading off somewhere else? Paul and Silas are heading in which direction?
Syria
and Cilicia. So they're heading off by land up to the northwest of where they are now. And their purpose, as with the discussion with Paul and Barnabas, was for the purpose of doing what? Strengthening the churches. Actually, in the American Standard Version, it says, see how they fare. In other words, how are they doing? I think it's also interesting that it says that they went through the churches of Syria and Cilicia. Up till now, how many churches do we see in Syria and Cilicia? Just one. Yeah, Antioch. So the thing is that what's the necessary implication here? If they're going to strengthen the churches and they went through Syria and Cilicia, what can we imply from that?
There were churches
in Syria and Cilicia, ones with whom we have yet had no contact in the Gospels. That's an important thing for us to look at. Many people think that there's no such thing as a necessary inference. But the fact of the matter is that the text says that they went through Syria and Cilicia. The text earlier says that they were going through to strengthen the churches. And therefore, since the Holy Spirit says that those who were going through to strengthen the churches went through Syria and Cilicia, we must necessarily infer that there were congregations in existence in both Syria and Cilicia other than Antioch, because they left from Antioch. Given that the text says that they went about preaching, it could very well mean that the Holy Spirit was telling us that they were going about that region preaching just before they left on the second journey. Now, we of course realize, and I'm not sure that we got too much discussion on this last week, but this was not a lasting and irreparable separation between Paul and Barnabas. And so if we look at these two verses here, somebody got Colossians 4:10 that they can read, and somebody take 2 Timothy 4:11. You got Colossians? No, whichever.
No, I said your comment.
Oh, make your comment then.
In Acts chapter 9, when Saul became
Paul.
Well, I didn't really become Paul there, but...
No, right.
When Saul was converted.
Saul was converted, yes, right, in Acts chapter 9, right.
In the midst of the conversion. After he was converted, there in verse 30, when they were trying to... The Hellenistic Jews were going to put him to death in verse 29. It says, the brethren heard of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus.
Yes.
So he goes home. Tarsus is in
Cilicia. Yeah.
So I speculated that perhaps he
began
a church in Tarsus.
Right. If Paul was sent home to Tarsus in Cilicia, then yes, we certainly can make some inference that Paul would have done his duty, as it were.
He preached everywhere he went.
Yes, in his hometown.
Yeah.
So, right. What verse was that?
30.
Okay, for the end down. Right. Send him forth to Tarsus in verse 30 of Acts chapter 9. So, yeah, that could very well be an excellent place where we can make a case for the fact that indeed there was a church in Cilicia, because Paul went to Tarsus, and we realize that he was zealous to preach the gospel at many times and before when they sent him from Jerusalem back home so that he wouldn't be harmed. I think we can certainly infer that he would have done his best to establish congregations in that area. All right, Chris, did you have Colossians?
Yes, I did.
Would you read that, please? Colossians 4:10.
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, it becomes to you welcome.
All right, so in Colossians, the 4th chapter and verse 10, this is where we get our understanding that John Mark is a cousin to Barnabas. Cousin being, of course, at least these days, of the same generation, right? That's where we understand that the relationship is defined. Now, who's got 2 Timothy 4:11? Jenny, do you have that?
could read that, please.
Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry.
All right. In 2 Timothy, where is Paul? The second Roman imprisonment. Paul wants Timothy to take Mark and bring him here. It says, for he's useful to me for ministering. So we see that in the intervening period between here and Acts chapter 15, and when Paul is in his second Roman imprisonment, that indeed there was a makeup, you might say, between Paul and Mark, and probably by inference between him and Barnabas also. So we see by the time that this comes around, 2 Timothy the 4th chapter and verse 11, that Mark is on his friends list. He realizes that Mark is something, a person rather, that is good for preaching the gospel, and that Paul can use him. I think that the lesson here that the author of the outline wants us to understand is that we shouldn't let personal judgments hinder the gospel's work. There are many times that, and we certainly don't want to get into this, well, we can agree to disagree thing, but we do understand that there are personal judgments that we need to make sure we don't turn into doctrinal judgments. Now, as near as I can tell from what the Holy Spirit has told us in Acts, we see no doctrinal reason why Paul didn't want to take John Mark with him. It was just a personal reason. He felt perhaps that he was not fit because apparently from some implications, Paul felt that John Mark had abandoned them in the preaching of the gospel. But that was a personal judgment. And we see that later on, apparently that judgment was changed. And so it's important for us to remember that we should try and divorce ourselves from personal judgments and gospel judgments. It's too many times that we say, well, I personally feel that about this and that and the other thing, and we make that that's the gospel. It's the gospel according to Richard, and I'm gonna stand by that. And it's difficult then for us to overcome these personal judgments. I think many of us, if not all of us, have that problem from time to time. Lynn?
Just speculation again, but maybe this is a little bit of time later. Maybe John Mark now has had time to grow and mature, and as he's done that, he has proven himself and grown enough that Paul trusts him.
Right. So, yes, John Mark certainly probably had the time to grow. Like you say, it's years later, and there was all the time that John had to make it up, as it were. We can continue to speculate, I guess, till we're blue in the face as to what the problem really, really was as far as why John Mark went back. But we do understand that Paul did not hold a grudge against him such that it hindered the preaching of the gospel. And here we see by 2 Timothy 4 that certainly that's definitely not the case. Any other discussions about the very last part here? We'll just go on to a sort of a summary thing here. That Acts 15 is certainly a pivotal chapter. What does Acts the 15th chapter do in relationship to the preaching journeys? I guess that's not a very clear question. It just sort of interrupts the preaching journeys, right? As far as the flow of the text goes. So we have the first preaching journey in chapter 14, and then we go on here to 15, and now we're doing something else. We get to the end of 15, and finally we're going on the second preaching journey. We have something that needs to be taken care of before Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark can go out and continue to preach the gospel. Did you have an additional? I just said it. I saw it forming right there. I thought I should say what Randy's going to say, and he won't have to. And so when we look at chapter 15, we see in the discussions that they had in the church at Jerusalem that the universality of the gospel was convincingly confirmed. Those are Joe's words. The gospel is uniform, it's universal. In other words, it applies to everybody. It doesn't just apply to the Jews. It doesn't just apply to the Gentiles, it applies to everybody. We see in the discussion that was had in Acts chapter 15, mostly in the church in Jerusalem, that everybody that was talking there, except for the Pharisees in chapter and verse, was it 3 or 4, they were all convinced that, yes, the gospel is for all, as our song says. As they went through the discussion, we understand that opponents to that truth, that they were identified and they were resisted. We see when the opponents to the truth went up to Antioch, what did Paul and Barnabas do with them? A great discussion with them, right? And when apparently they couldn't resolve the problem up there at Antioch, then they went down to Jerusalem to figure it out. And there we see that the opponents also stood up. And once again, let me get to the verse. Where does it use the term Pharisee? I forgot what. Verse 5. So in verse 5 it says, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. So there were opponents, not only that they had discussions with in Antioch, but other or perhaps the same opponents that were there in the church at Jerusalem. And it says that these people who were Christians were of the sect of the Pharisees, right? It's unfortunate that they could not give up everything. It's kind of like the debate we had up in Rosamond a number of years ago, where the person that was debate was J.T. Smith, right, was debating this other guy that the other guy's... What?
Eddie Garrett.
Eddie Garrett. I never can remember his name. It's probably a good thing.
I don't know why it just came.
But Eddie Garrett and J.T. Smith were having this discussion, this debate, and supposedly Eddie Garrett was a member of the Lord's Church. And toward the end of this, he says, this old Baptist is still preaching. I thought everybody went, yep, that's exactly what you are. It says, you have not given up the Baptist Church. And it had to do with the organization of the church, which is what the debate was about. And so we see here that these people that are referred to here as opponents appear to be people that were of the sect of the Pharisees. These people have not given up being a part of the sect of the Pharisees, apparently. And so they felt it was necessary for people to become Jews before they could become Christians. But we see that the opponents were identified and they were resisted both in Antioch and Jerusalem. Randy.
You know, it brings to mind back in Matthew 15. When at the beginning of 15, some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do you disciples break the tradition of the elders? They did not wash their hands when they eat bread. And you read through that whole story there, where Jesus called them hypocrites in verse 7, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines and the precepts of men. That was the whole problem with the Pharisees, was they were in the habit of legislating. They had put themselves in the chair of Moses. But beyond that, you know, Moses was guided by the Holy Spirit to legislate.
Yes.
They were not guided by the Holy Spirit to legislate. They were guided by themselves to legislate. And as Chris was talking about, the long list of, I don't know, was it 41 do's and don'ts or 39?
39, yeah, something like that.
They come up with a list of, let's just add these commandments to God's commandments. And everybody has to obey these because we said so.
Right.
That's the problem now in Acts 15. These Pharisees that think, well, we're going to legislate Christianity as well. We're going to say, you know, we call the shots here. If you want to be a Christian, you have to become a Jew because we say so.
It was good enough for us to have extra books, so you should have extra books.
You should have extra books, too.
The Tanakh and the Mishnah and all sorts of things that regulate Jewish life from then till today are extra-biblical books that they have put together for the purpose of regulating their lives according to their rabbis. And so that's very much like what these people were doing here.
What Jesus called the commandments of men.
The commandments of men, yes. Right. David, did you have your hand up earlier? No? Okay. And as Randy mentioned last week, certainly we don't have the names of the opponents revealed here in the text, but
in the discussion that they had with them, both in Antioch and Jerusalem, we would have known who they are if we had been in those audiences. Yeah, that's him. It's Fred over there. John over there. Yeah, those guys, they're the ones that are trying to teach this. Personal opinions can differ at times, but they can't be allowed to rupture the harmony between the disciples of Christ. And so we understand that when this point has to do with the fact that Paul and Barnabas didn't get along, didn't agree on taking John Mark, but we need to understand that that was a personal opinion. All right, and then I put this summary chart together just to go through quickly what the... Yes?
Before you leave that...
Yeah.
This chapter has a great contrast to it.
Contrast, yes.
You had a difference of doctrinal opinion. It was opposed. And you had a difference of personal opinion. And it was handled vastly, in a vastly different manner.
Okay. All right, yeah. So, the doctrinal differences were handled in a scriptural and rapid manner, according to Scripture, and they were resolved, supposedly. Even though, once again, as you say, when we get to Galatians, we find that that really wasn't the truth, or the case. But then when it came to the personal discussion, or his personal differences, it was handled differently. And we see that later on it was resolved, apparently. All right, just a quick summary of Acts, the 15th chapter, as we go through, because as we get into the questions, we'll really be talking about in any of them. So verses 1 and 2 talk about dissension and dispute. So we see that the people went to Antioch and there was discussion regarding the Judaizing teaching of these people there in that area. And there was dispute. We see that Paul and Barnabas disputed with these people who were talking about that. And then we have the meeting at Jerusalem. Do not call this the Jerusalem Council. It had nothing to do with that. We're not setting up some separate organization. And here's the thing. I'm not sure that we addressed this specifically. Why did Paul and Barnabas and any other messengers from Antioch go to Jerusalem? Why did they go? Randy?
Because the church in Antioch didn't recognize the authority of Paul and Barnabas.
I'm not sure I'll buy that.
Well, Paul and Barnabas, they had a discussion with them. They said, God doesn't require a citizen. They said, we don't believe you. Go to Jerusalem and find out.
No.
Ask the apostles and the elders.
All right, Jenny?
I have an alternate theory for that.
Indeed.
I don't know that it was necessarily that they did not believe Paul and Barnabas, but if somebody's coming to you nominally from another church and they're teaching something wrong, you need to go to that church and make sure that they're teaching the right thing.
Okay. So that's what I wanted to come up with. Because isn't that the same thing that we're supposed to do with individual things also? If someone sins against us, if we perceive that somebody sins against us, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to that person to talk to them. If that person then won't hear me individually, then we're supposed to take some more people with us. And if that doesn't resolve the situation, then we're supposed to tell it to the church. Well, they had a big discussion up in Antioch, and those people that came from Jerusalem to Antioch were apparently telling the brethren in Antioch, or at least implying to the brethren in Antioch, that we're sent from the church in Jerusalem to tell you what to do. Now, number one, that violates the autonomy of the church in Antioch. But number two, they lied. Because later on we find out that the church in Jerusalem said, no, we didn't send them. So it's necessary for the people in Antioch to go down and find out for themselves firsthand. In other words, they've been sinned against, if we want to use the same personal issue. They've been sinned against. They need to go find out why. And so they go down there and they cleared it up. Because they weren't trying to tell the church in Jerusalem what to do, nor was the church in Jerusalem trying to tell the church in Antioch what to do. But it was necessary for the church in Antioch to make sure that what was being said was not being said by the apostles. And they found out that that's the case. When we get down to Jerusalem and have the discussion about the meeting in Jerusalem from verses 4 through 35, is it just the apostles and the elders that are having this discussion? It appears like it is in chapter and verse 4. But when we get down and read through the entire context, we see the word multitude, and we see the word plurality word used several times. And so we understand that even though in verse 4, I believe it is, it talks about that the apostles and the elders discussed this, it appears to have been amongst the assembled church at Jerusalem. Because it talks about many people later on. And throughout that context, we understand that it talks about more than just the apostles and the elders having this discussion. And then, when we get down toward the end of the chapter, where they send the where they send the letter, what do they say in the introduction in the letter?
When they're talking about writing it in verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch.
Oh, right. So it's down there in and in verse 23 also, what I was looking for says, and they wrote thus by them, the apostles and the elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greeting. And so this appears to be a letter from the apostles and the elders, but we understand when it talks about brethren, it, of course, it's talking to the brethren at Antioch also. But we see that the discussion that was held amongst the brethren that were there at Jerusalem, not just the apostles and the elders. But it is the apostles and the elders who sent the reply to Antioch that was necessary to tell them that we didn't send anybody out to say this and to clear things up. Randy.
In verse 4, it says they were received by the church.
Yes.
And the apostles and the elders. And they reported all that God had done with them. And then some of the second Pharisees, believe, stood up. You know, these Pharisees are joining in the conversation. Verse 6 says the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter.
Mm-hmm.
So the discussion, it seems to be, the discussion at that point was between the apostles and the elders talking about this.
It does appear that indeed is the case in verse 6. It said, and of course, just because it says in verse 7, when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said also. But we see later on, after Peter had spoken, in verse 12, and it says, and all the multitude kept silent. And then later on in verse 13, it says, after they had held their peace, James answered. Was James an apostle? No. He might have been an elder in the church at Jerusalem, I suppose, because it talks that... I was going to say it said that he was a chief member. But no, that's Silas and Judas. It says our chief, what did we call it? Chief men in verse 22 among the brethren. It's possible that James was an elder in the church in Jerusalem, but there's no indication here for yea or nay whether he is or not. But we see the word multitude. We see that yes, certainly discussion went on between the apostles and the elders. Now, the elders were in charge of what?
Their local church.
In other words, they were in charge of the church in Jerusalem. What was the purpose of the apostles that were there amongst the church in Jerusalem? I'm not going to say that they were in charge of the Lord's church, but the thing is that they had more authority, generally speaking, than elders of a local congregation. It was they through whom the word of God was originally proclaimed. They were the ones that sort of led the spear of the gospel. I'm not sure else how to say. Obviously, these apostles were members of that local congregation in Jerusalem. It's difficult to say what the role of the apostles is as differentiated from the roles of the elders. Obviously, the elders are responsible to their local congregation, and that's all. Randy? And then James.
In Galatians 2.
Galatians 2.
When Barnabas and Titus went to Jerusalem, he mentions in verse 9, he recognizes the grace that had been given to James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Just mentioning that James and Cephas and John, well, this is not James the Apostle, because he was killed.
Yes, he was.
James, more than likely, the half brother of Jesus. And Cephas, of course, is Peter, and John, we can assume, I guess, is the Apostle. But since there were apostles, plural, at the church in Jerusalem.
Right.
I just mean, if James is listed there with Cephas and John, I'd say it's pretty good that he's an elder.
Oh, that certainly, yeah, in Galatians it could be an implication or an inference that he is indeed an elder. And when they had perceived the grace that was given to me, James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me. It doesn't say apostle, though, right? Apostles there in that text, right? Okay.
I just mean if he's reputed to be a pillar.
Yes.
The reputation of a pillar.
Yeah.
Sounds like he might be an elder.
Of course, Judas and Silas were sent out being chief men in the congregation. So I'm not sure how we would take that also. And they were, how can we say they were chief men in the congregation? That means that they were chief men.
So. I just mean back in Acts chapter 15, when the apostles and elders came together, and then some of them are speaking up.
Yes.
And if James is one of the ones who speaks up, and he's not an apostle, then he must be.
It seems reasonable to think that James was an elder.
Educated guess.
Educated guess, that's right. Anyway, the important thing that I wanted to point out is that the church in Antioch wasn't attempting to interfere with the church in Jerusalem, nor was the church in Jerusalem attempting to interfere with the church in Antioch. They were both independent congregations. They were both autonomous. That's what independent means. And they both had elders that determined what was the way for them to go. The purpose of the meeting at Jerusalem was to clear up a misunderstanding between the church in Antioch and the church in Jerusalem. Actually, there may not actually have been a misunderstanding at all. It was a misunderstanding with the people who erroneously went up to Antioch to infer that they were representing the church in Jerusalem. Chris, did you have your hand up? You've been wanting to say something. Might as well say it.
I keep going back to verse 7. That what it was not a matter of who's right and who's wrong, but God made a choice. And it was not about the elders saying, you know, it's up to us, you know, that we're here to, you just take it from us type of thing. No, it's God made a choice.
God made a choice.
And that's what we're here to decide. That's what we all should be here to decide, is what God's choice, what's God's will.
Right. And so what did James do? Told us what God's will was from the written word, right? It was James, right?
James.
Yeah. Barnabas and Paul told them what had gone on based on the signs and wonders that had happened. In other words, the stamp of approval of God by the signs and wonders that they had performed while they were going about preaching in the Gentiles, preaching to the Gentiles in Asia Minor. This is about what God wanted. Not what Antioch wanted, not what Jerusalem wanted, but what God said you need to be doing. And I think they cleared it up fairly well. So just as we continue through the topical summary, in the first part we had the dissension and dispute, and then we went down to Jerusalem to try and take care of it, and then we were talking about addressing a doctrinal problem. And so there was a lot of discussion there between Paul and Barnabas, and Peter and James and others and the apostles and the elders, and apparently also at least observed by the members of the congregation there in Jerusalem addressing this doctrinal problem. They addressed that doctrinal problem by writing a letter to the church in Antioch to tell them what was the truth about the matter, as it were. And that's exactly why they sent the letter to Antioch with the messengers to go there and confirm that that letter was indeed from the church at Jerusalem. And then, of course, almost at the end, we address a personal judgment problem, and we see that through the rest of the scriptures that was indeed apparently resolved at some time, at least before Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. And then we have the second preaching journey beginning in verse 41. And once again, we see that this is diverging into two separate journeys. If we look at this map, we understand that, of course, that John Mark and Barnabas went to Cyprus. And, of course, there were congregations there for them to strengthen also. But then Paul and Silas left from Antioch and went through Syria and Cilicia, and then strengthening the churches that
Paul and Barnabas had been to before. And so when we go through in reverse order, of course, we've got Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. They didn't come back down here where they had come up from Cyprus on the first journey to begin with, but rather, as we see, a rather extensive journey this time through Asia and through Greece. But we'll start this, of course, in the next chapter, chapter 16. So, but remember that the second preaching journey begins at the end of chapter 15, not at the beginning of chapter 16. So when Mickey says, what chapter is it in? The beginning of the second preaching tour is in Acts 15, is where it starts. All right, and then this is the one that Mickey had, but I didn't find it as clear. Well, actually, that's not... Okay, I see it now. It's difficult for me to see. All right, so, yes?
Before we start the next week, because you can't do that until next week anyway.
Yes.
Carol just pointed out Acts 13:13.
Acts 13:13?
Points out that when John Mark left them, he returned to Jerusalem.
Yes, he did.
So, as opposed to going back to Cyprus, or sticking around.
I just like to think that he was down.
Yeah, he was, didn't we understand that when Peter went to the house after being released from the jail in Jerusalem, that John Mark was, it was his house, I think, wasn't it? His mom's house, yeah. So just because they were cousins doesn't mean they're both from Cyprus. That's, I'm only sort of implying that. They may or may not both have been from Cyprus. I mean, cousins don't necessarily live in the same place. Oh, yeah, but that's a good point, that John Mark went home, as it were.